Good morning, everyone. Greetings in the name of Christ. It's good to be with you again today. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Lord, we come before you today again. We want to thank you for your blessings to us, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity to be gathered here with your people. And thank you for the promise, Father, that you are here with us. I just pray that your Spirit would be here among us, Lord, and would move in our hearts, and that your word would be made clear to us. Father, I pray that you would just help us to have open hearts to what you have, and that our hearts would not be stony ground, but would be ready to receive your word. And Father, I just pray that you would just help us to come to a deeper understanding of you, and that your presence would be such in our lives that we would be changed more into your likeness. And Lord, I pray that it would be you and not us doing the work, but that we would submit ourselves to you and seek to find your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there was a verse that it's been going through my mind, and often it seems like it works that way. And I'd like to speak in relation to that verse. And the verse is found in Psalm 119, and it's this: "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And I'm not quite sure why some of these verses drop into my mind and stick there, but there it was. And so I decided to talk this morning. I felt God had laid on my heart to speak on the word of God. So I'd like to talk about that a bit this morning as an introductory meditation. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." There are certain things that are just true. And you know, there are other things that maybe used to be true, maybe are true for now. They won't be true next year. You could have at one time said that the fastest man-made thing is a carriage drawn by a fast horse. In the early 1900s, you might have said the very fastest thing is a Model T car. I don't know what the fastest car was back then. But, you know, you could push, 15 miles an hour. It was true at that point. It's no longer true. There's certain things that change. And yet there are certain things that never change. And they're truth now, just like they were thousands of years ago. And if the Lord hasn't returned in 1,000 years, they're still going to be true. And God's word is one of those things. It's forever settled in heaven. And it's just truth. And sometimes we have a hard time accepting truth. And, for example, this happened to one of my children, and I was talking to somebody last week that it happened to one of their children as well. We're at that time of year when you start up your fireplace, and you see the nice fire back there. If you've got a fireplace or a stove, you see the fire burning behind the glass door. And for little children of a certain age, that's just a magnet. They just have to touch it. Something about fire. We were at deer camp here the other night, Friday night, and we were talking about this fact that some of our eyes are just drawn to the fire. You just sit there and stare at the fire. And, you know, why is it? I don't know. But children are no different. They just love to look at that, and they want to get close. They want to touch it and feel it. And it seems like no matter how much you warn them, certain strong-minded little people just have to find out for themselves. And you might encourage them in no uncertain terms that it's not a good idea. And yet, as soon as your back is turned, they've got to figure it out for themselves. And it happened to one of ours, put his hand against the glass. He was just at the age where he was just starting to stand up against things. So he put a lot of pressure and stood up to look at the fire and just blistered the ends of his fingers and all down his hand and on his palm. Just blisters everywhere. Burned him pretty badly. The truth was that the fire is hot. You've got to stay away from it. That's the truth. And it didn't matter what he thought about how nice it looked. It didn't matter what he thought at all. You just can't touch fire and come away unburned if you're going to touch it with your bare hand. And sometimes we want to make up our own truth, don't we? Or we want to say, well, I'm different. Or what about this situation? We try to make things all convoluted. And the fact is, when that happens, something dangerous is really happening in our minds. And the Bible talks about people or about groups of people, that everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And that's a dangerous state to be in. Because the Word of God is truth. And the Word of God is the only thing that that can be completely trusted. And even our own thoughts cannot be trusted unless they line up with the Word of God. And, you know, one of the things, another conversation I had recently, we were talking about some of the things we've been talking about in members' meeting and so on. And just in general, what happens when you've got a group of people who get together to discuss something? What happens? Well, it's the people who are the most articulate, and it's the ideas that are most clearly stated that often rule the day. Whether or not they are the right ideas. It's just the way it is. If truth is presented poorly, often it isn't recognized as truth. And I think that's where we need the Spirit of God in us. And it's important that we all, when we have a group discussion or when we're working together, it's important that everybody does have a voice and everybody can speak up. But it's important that we realize about ourselves and what we perceive to be correct and about each other that we're not necessarily after the most articulate argument, but what is closest to the nature of God. That's what we need to be after. And that's why the Word of God is going to be our surest measure. And there's a lot of different reading material that we can go to, and there's a lot of, you know, and we ourselves just meditating on God. There's a lot of, God can speak into our hearts that way, and the Spirit works in our lives in these ways. And yet nothing takes the place of simply sitting down with the Bible and reading God's Word. I think it's so crucial and so important. I'd like to do quite a bit of reading this morning, and I'm not going to make any apologies for it. I think God speaks best when he speaks for himself. And so we're going to read quite a few scriptures, and I'll make comments as we go along. Just various meditations on the Word of God. So I'd like to start here in Psalm 119 in verse 89, and we're going to actually jump to the beginning after this. But starting with this verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth." It lasts. It's real. It's something you can grab a hold of when you are confused and when you don't know which way is up and when it seems like by the time you get something figured out, you get knocked sideways again. When you can't trust other people, when it feels like those props get knocked out from under you, we can come to the Word of God. You can trust it, even if you can't trust yourself. Even if you can't trust others, you can trust the Word of God. So if you're confused this morning, know that God's Word is settled. You can go to it for a resting place. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I love that, thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast made me alive, hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. Beautiful words, and we don't know exactly who wrote Psalm 119, probably David. Legend has it, or tradition has it, that David wrote this and used Psalm 119, which of course, you know, is an acrostic, the first letter of each verse in each stanza starts with the corresponding letter of the alphabet in Hebrew. And tradition has it that King David used this this psalm, wrote this psalm, and used it to teach the alphabet to King Solomon. Don't know if that's true or not, but that's what is tradition. Truth is like the sun. You can shut the door against it, or the clouds may hide it, or you might find yourself in the night, but the fact is the sun's not going away. It's always there. And truth defenders, people who stand up for the truth, and thank God for them, they don't create truth, but they do hold it up so that it cannot be easily ignored. And if you feel like you're in a place, you know, we're living in a world that's increasingly wicked, and it feels like sometimes maybe we're increasingly isolated. And that's our job, is to hold up truth so it cannot be easily ignored. Because it's a strange thing about the way we as humans work, is that we tend to ignore truths that we don't like. We'd much rather be told a lie that's comforting than be told a truth that makes us uncomfortable. And so it's our job as followers of God to hold up that truth and not let it down. God and his word will stand forever, and his people treasure his word. So does that define us? Or people who treasure the word of God? Okay, I'd like to go to the beginning of the psalm now, Psalm 119, and read the first 16 verses. And just try to enter into David's thought process here and think with him as he meditates on God and on God's word. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Now that's interesting. They also do no iniquity. We know about ourselves that we still are people, right? Is this true? They do no iniquity? Are we actually there? Does God ask us something that he actually can't expect of us? I think maybe sometimes we lower the bar to reach our standards rather than raising the bar to God's standards. And it's true that we cannot ever reach the standard of God on our own. And it's also equally true that God gives grace. God gives grace to fulfill his commands. So if God asks us of it, it's possible. The Spirit of God empowers his people. And it's maybe easy for people who are trying to struggle along in the flesh to obey, to judge others with speaking of legalism and confounding that with obedience. So don't be afraid to obey the word of God. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. I remember being a young person and thinking that statutes were statues. They're not statues. They are the law of God. Statutes are like our rules. I will delight myself in your rules. I will not forget your word. Okay, so this is the picture of a man who loves the law of God, who welcomes it. And those things that are inconvenient for a person who is trying to escape the nature of God is foreign to this person. David wants to do what is right. He wants to know what is right so that he can do it. And that should be our desire as well. Desire that God would change us more and more into his likeness. We become more and more like him. We don't run away from him. And what happens if that's not the truth about us? And remember, these things are true. This is one of those things that's true in all cases and all times. People who shun the word of God, who try to make their own way, who try to create, reinvent the wheel. What happens to those kinds of people? I'd like to look at an example in Jeremiah 6. And this is some strong language, but I think it's something that we need to take seriously. And, you know, we live in the information age, and so much information is flowing and so many voices vying for our attention and so many ideas and things like this. But let's remember, the word of God stands sure, and we cannot exempt ourselves from it. This is what happens if people do not follow the word of God. Jeremiah 6, verse 9. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, and he's talking about the kingdom of Israel here. They shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning? This is Jeremiah crying out here. That they may hear. Behold, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. When you hear truth that you don't like to hear, what do we do with it? Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned into others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the Lord, saith of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore, hear ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, and behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts. It's an interesting turn of phrase there, isn't it? Because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them, and the neighbor and his friend shall perish. Our response to truth matters. We can't pick and choose what is true. It just is. Truth is there. And I know this sounds pretty brutal and sounds pretty harsh. But I think, you know, it is. The way we act has consequences. And I know we're living in the age of the New Testament, in which we're living in the age of grace. And God gives us mercy. And yet, even in the New Testament, I think we discover over and over again that the bar is actually raised higher. And with the Spirit of God in us, and creating new people through the new birth, we read about the fruit of the Spirit, in which beautiful things are happening. And the Bible says, against such things, there is no law. You simply cannot find anything to fault against the fruit of the Spirit. Is that defining us? If we have no delight in the law of God, or if we say we will not walk therein, this is what happens to those kinds of people. Albert Einstein said this, whoever is, and he's talking a bit about honesty, but I think it also applies to this kind of conversation. Whoever is careless with the truth in small matters cannot be trusted with important matters. Are there little things in your life that you say don't matter? And if you want something to be untrue, do you examine your motives for why you want it to be so? Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. this is the other side of that coin. People who reject the word of God, who find it a reproach and a difficulty, find a certain end. But people who love the word of God, who seek it out, and who make it real in their lives, who want to find God, and who want to truly be his child, God finds those people. He's looking for them. And when they in turn search for him, he is found of them. And it says that his word is not going to return void, but it's going to accomplish what it needs to accomplish. And what is it going to accomplish? That we're going to go out with joy, that we're going to be led with peace, that even though it says the mountains and the hills are going to break into singing. What God has said will come to pass, and history has proven this over and over again to be true, that what God has said about human nature and the way people deal with each other and the way people approach God, these things are true. And we're no different than any of those people that we read about. We either stand with God and with truth, or we are simply assigning ourselves to the dustbin of history. And I don't think we need to concern ourselves too much that we have a great and fantastic legacy, other than the fact that I'm quite confident that all of us want it to be said of us, not because it's a reputation, but simply because it's true, that we walked with God and that we cared about God's word. Hebrews 4, starting in verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." God doesn't just set a list of rules over here and say, this is it. If you don't get it, you're done for. He walks with us. In John 1, we're just going through this in Sunday school, aren't we? It talks about how the Word of God became flesh. And Jesus himself, the living Word of God, came to walk among us. And his words and his actions show us the Father and show us the real Word of God. And we can come boldly to the throne of grace, even as you are, with all of our imperfections and all the sins that we've maybe not let anybody else know about. You can bring those to God. And he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin, it says. But we can find grace to help in time of need. The danger is when we hide from God. If we can just open up to him, we'll find the strength and the power we need. Galatians 6, verse 7. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." It's a quote by Faust. "Honesty is more than not lying. It is truth-telling, truth-speaking, truth-living, and truth-loving." It enters into every part of our life, doesn't it? I'd like to look at a few passages that show God's word at work in people's lives. I sort of looked at some of the negative things. But what happens when God's word is truly alive in our hearts? When the living word, when Jesus himself, his spirit, is with us, what happens? Colossians 3, starting in verse 12. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. It's a beautiful picture of what happens when the word of God is alive and real in our hearts. The Spirit of Christ in his people still changes the world. And that the testimony that was said of Jason and his friends, that the people who have turned the world upside down are come here also, is still true. If God's word abides in our heart, if it's really at work in our heart, it will turn our world upside down. I said I was done with some of the harsh language, and yet it's not. The harsh language isn't just found in the Old Testament; it's also found in the New. And so, a couple of more warnings. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Once again, what is our attitude toward truth? Are we the only ones that we trust? Do we trust God's word? Do we try to force it to fit my views? That's something that's frequently done. Just pick and choose which verses to talk about. Or do we seek God's word honestly and truly from a pure heart, just simply wanting to know the word of God so that we can conform ourselves into his image through his Spirit? I'd like to close with 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 13. It says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." In other words, think. Think on purpose. When they would gird up their loins, they were talking about taking their robes and tucking the hems up into their belts so they could run properly or work better. That's what he means. Do this on purpose. Think on purpose. Be sober. And that doesn't mean be grumpy or solemn. It means think with an even mind. Think realistically. "And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Let's be seekers after that word. Let's not stop until we find it. And if we can find ourselves like the psalmist, delighting in the word of God, seeking him out. And, you know, that for us as New Testament Christians, that means seeking him in the word that we read. It also means being led by his Spirit, the word of God, the living word of God. There are so many other voices calling for our attention. Whose are we going to choose to listen to? Whose word informs your life? There's an eternal difference in that answer. Should we kneel for prayer?